Well, as you can see, we have lots of incredible things planned for you and your family this summer. So I'd encourage you, if you don't have the Chapel Hill app, just download it, App Store, or your Android phone as well. Just Chapel Hill, one word, and that way you can find out everything that's going on. Well, hey, I do want to take one more moment. There's so much that's been happening this weekend. We had a lot of seniors graduate this past week, and so I don't know if there's any in the room, but can we just celebrate our seniors? We've had some awesome, incredible young men and women graduate from high school this week. And man, we are passionate about young people, and God has continued to allow us at Chapel Hill to just keep developing leaders. A lot of the leadership in our church is homegrown leadership, and we're so thankful for our young people and just all of the influence, many of our small group leaders for our students, and many of you that speak into the lives of our young people, and we're very, very thankful for you. Well, today, we're kind of taking a little siesta, a little break from our series, Do Less, Be More, and I had an opportunity to share anything that I wanted to share today, and so I tried to think of all the absolutely crazy things I could share, and I couldn't think of any, so we'll stick with something a little different. That was a joke in my head that thought it was going to be funny, but it wasn't, so The best thing to do is to make a joke about yourself making a joke, and you are the joke. So I'm okay. I will pay the price today. I want to talk about this subject. Make some noise. Make some noise. Why do we clap? Why do we clap? We clap as a sign of enjoyment and approval. When you enjoy something, you approve of something, you clap. Clapping is an indicator of the average opinion of a room. The louder and longer the noise, the stronger the sign of approval. Have you ever been in a place where it's kind of like, it'd be interesting to be in a place where, like, you're the guy that kind of goes up and you get this little clap and then you head off and somebody else comes up and they're just like, yeah, you know, and you're like, oh, they approve of him more than they approve of me. But that's what clapping is, this sign of the approval of a room. Some say that clapping is just this spilling over of energy, a way to burn off extra enthusiasm. Have you ever had one of those completely spontaneous claps? I think it's a little more common in the female gender, that they're just like, one of those. Any men in the room ever have one of those? You don't have to own up to it. Clapping has been called the diarrhea of sound.
Think about that next time.
For you more refined folks in here, clapping has been called high-fiving yourself for something someone else has done. Give myself a high five for what you've done. In most countries, clapping is random. That's kind of how we clap. But then in some countries like Russia, Norway, many northern and eastern European countries, synchronized clapping is more popular than random clapping. I thought it'd be fun to try this. So I'm going to do a really cool trick, and we're going to clap like normal. Ready? Okay, now we're going to try synchronized clapping. So that, like, clapping all together at the same time. So maybe I'll just set the tempo. That does sound much more refined. That will not do in the South. No siree. Does anyone know how world records are set in clapping? Can anybody demonstrate? Does anybody know how they? Okay, I see one back there. I see Jake. Yeah. Hard to do. You usually have to have like this good form with your elbows, but basically that's how they do it, and they film it in slow motion, and they clap, they count each time the hand hits. So there you go. I'm giving you so much trivia today. What are things that we clap for? We clap for sports. We clap for movies. We clap for friends. We clap at live theater. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. It's just great. I hope you guys have a great day. God bless. We put our hands together and make noise for concerts. That's how I'm going to refer to it from now on. Sometimes we clap at our kids. Yep. A little different kind of clapping. What are other things that we as humans do at these events? How about we shout? I mean, shouters in here. I never get. So I was in Minnesota earlier this week, and I got to go to a Twins game, and there were some serious fans at this game. There was like a guy sitting next to me that knew everything ever about the Minnesota Twins, and he was keeping like a hand log of everything that was going on. And he has them for like 40-something years, and he has them all at home, and he's got like all, it's crazy. And people like that, it's so funny because they're so devoted, but then they're like screaming and shouting like at the players. And I just don't really get it sometimes. We sing. We lift our hands at these different events, cry, faint, hyperventilate. I'm telling you, like when a Jonas Brother would walk, I know it's a little outdated, you know, but there are some videos or Michael Jackson, some of these concerts, it's like they step on the stage and people just go nuts. Like, I can't believe he's real. So these are things that we do at these events. And why? Because we're excited. We're emotionally connected to what's going on. We feel a closeness or a love for the team or the person that's performing. We feel overwhelmed. And so we clap. All of these actions and responses that seem involuntary are just this overflow of our experience with the team, with the music artist, with the person, with whatever it is that we're looking at. We've seen and we've experienced something, and so we respond. It's incredible. It's almost like you don't have to teach people to clap. Actually, I've watched a video about why we clap, and it's really one of the first responses that we give just naturally. It's like God has built in this acoustic system for us. It's really neat. So why, I wonder, should it be any different when we respond to God? I'm not pulling that card like you shout at the Falcons game. You better shout for Jesus. I'll shout at the Falcons game too. But I don't get sometimes why we think in these things where there are athletes and artists, gifted, talented, that we're just for and all about, and we want to explode with excitement and applause for them. But I think some of us think when we come into a church that we're meant to be quiet and proper. And I love this one. Don't you lie in church. I'm like, no, you don't lie anywhere. What are you talking about? You can't talk like that in church. Like, if you can't talk like that in church, you shouldn't talk like that anywhere. I think that sometimes it's easier, it seems, because it's like you see the person or you see the athlete or you see what's going on and you get wrapped up in it. So I realize that. I love what Jesus said to Thomas. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he got this bad rap for being doubting Thomas. And basically, Jesus is risen from the dead. And he begins to appear to different people to prove that he's alive. And at one time, the disciples were together, and Thomas was basically like, hey, I'll believe it when I see it, and I could put my hand in the hole, or my finger in the hole of his hand, gross. Then I'll believe it. I need proof. And so Jesus appears among them, and he stands before Thomas, and he says, Thomas, put your finger in the hole in my hand. The hole in my feet. Put your hand in the hole in my side where I was stabbed with a spear. He said, you see me and you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. What the interesting thing there is that we have this desire, if I could just see him. Jesus says there is a greater blessing for you to not have seen him and yet believe. And this is where the Holy Spirit really comes into play and helps us see and awakens our heart. That's the working of the Holy Spirit, helping us see and helping us experience and helping us hear, so that even though I don't see him, I see him. Even though I'm not speaking to him, but I'm speaking to him and I'm hearing him. I love in 1 Corinthians 2, and I've shared this before, and you may have heard the scripture if you've been around church for any length of time. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, no heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those that love him. And we think, man, I can't wait until I get to hear and get to see. I can't imagine. But then if you keep going, it says, no, these things, what things? The things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor heart imagined. These incredible things. It says, no, these things have been revealed to you through the Spirit. Because it says that the Spirit of God, searches the things of God. I love this. It says, even the deep things of God. So these things that at one time you couldn't see and you couldn't hear and you couldn't imagine, he's saying, no, you don't, I've gifted them to you. You can see, you can hear, you can experience through my Spirit. I've opened these doors for you to see. Psalm 47:1 says this. It says, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Man, I mean, if we're talking about biblical worship, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with songs of joy. That's why when we open our worship experiences, most often we open with a song like Chain Reaction. God, do a new thing. And we're dancing and we're clapping and we're singing. It's not just because that's how you're supposed to open church. No, it's a time, and I'm okay. Yeah, get lost. It's a time not so much, I think, to think real deeply, but to shout and experience God for the great person that he is. And then you find these progressions typically with us in worship, where we go from this place of just celebration. The Bible says to come into his courts with thanksgiving, enter his gates with praise. And then we move in, and as the song and the mood begins to shift, we find ourselves in a more reflective time of thinking about God and who he is. And those are those times that become very deep and very sweet. But we sing songs of joy. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth, break forth into joyous song. And sing praises. I like that idea. Break forth, break out in song. Psalm 63:4, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I thought it was so interesting the first time I saw like a video of like a concert where somebody's just lifting their hands. I was like, that's not that abnormal. Sometimes just like clapping, it is this just expression, this thing that we do. And for us, many times the reasons we lift our hands to celebrate God. You're so great. You're so good. Sometimes we lift our hands, we open them wide to say, God, I surrender. All that I am, I surrender to you today. Sometimes because I'm super tall, I just like to see how high I can stretch.
All of it. Give it to you.
Psalm 96, 1 through 3 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. Sing. The book of Psalms is this collection of poems and songs. It's a book of worship. It's the original church hymnal. It tells us to clap our hands, to shout to God, to sing with joy, to lift our hands. It tells us to declare the good things that he has done. And these are all expressions that are this overflow of experiencing who God is and what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do. That's what our worship is. And so as I was thinking about today, I just began to think, okay, I have this opportunity to share, you know, really whatever's on my heart. And I just began to survey our church. I began to think through face after face at the times that we gather and what God is doing among us. And I feel like one of the things that God is reviving in our church, not just here in Bremen, but all of our locations, really flowing from our pastor's heart to our leadership and then down into each location, is this culture of invitation, of realizing we can't just get better at what we do in here and expect that to bring people in, that we are the church. We're called to be out. And I talked about that not too long ago, just this idea of invitation. We've got these cards always here in these two stands, right past the stanchions there, or right past the cloths, that say you're invited. And that's just a simple method to speak with somebody. I don't know if you have a church home or anything. I go to church that meets at Milltown Music Hall. I just want to let you know, if you're ever available, we'd love to have you. And it's an invitation to a greater conversation. I see in our church this understanding and this movement begin to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives at a greater level, and moving in the gifts of the Spirit that are outlined for us in 1 Corinthians. We've been talking about that for 4 weeks now at the prayer service on Wednesday nights, and it's been cool to see God begin to do that in people and revive that. And then I began to think, man, I feel like there's this wave happening of worship, of people's expression of worship. And God, I want to feed that. And so that's why I'm talking about this today. And I really want to speak to you as really the heart of a friend to you and who you are, and what I'd love to see unlocked in our lives personally, but then what God can do when we come together in these expressions of worship. I was thinking about in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, basically at this part of the book of Revelation, it's getting ready to talk about things to come. But God is writing through the Apostle John, and he's beginning to write letters to these churches, these prominent churches in the ancient world. And one of the letters he writes is to the church of Ephesus. And he begins to commend them. I see all the good things that you're doing. I see how you hate evil and you love what's good. And when people come in trying to teach these false things about me, you call it out and you say, no, that's not how it is. And I see all these good works. It says, but this one thing I have against you. You've forsaken your first love. Return to me as you did at first. And I begin to think about it. It's like, really, in essence, it's like they become professional Christians. They become so good at the things that they were doing, which is good, but you can't pursue that and forget the former. He says, no, keep doing all those things, but you got to remember why you started this thing in the first place. Doing all of those things, but yet forsaking your love and your passion and your adoration for Jesus is not what the Christian life is all about. It's like you mature out of your love for Jesus into the things of Christianity, and that's not what it's meant to be. And if we're not careful, our churches can become the same way. We get so good at doing church and being Christians that we forget what it's really all about and what draws people to him in the first place. When people see someone that is so in love with Jesus, passionate about who he is and what he's doing in their lives and what he's done and what he can do for the world, that's what draws people in. I want to know this Jesus that you're talking about. So from there, thinking about this idea of professional Christians, I couldn't help, especially in the realm of worship, but think about King David. King David in the Old Testament, the man after God's own heart, the giant slayer. And one of the famous stories of David is they're bringing the ark, which was basically the manifest presence of God, into Jerusalem. It had been gone for a long time. With the ark is this idea that we're the nation that God loves and that God has called, and he meets with us and is blessed. It was a very important thing. And they begin to bring it back into the city. And King David, the one who should be professional as the king, is just erupting in worship, erupting in excitement and dancing. And if you read the story, they actually would stop along the way and just begin to worship. And they pick it back up and they begin to walk some more and they stop and they begin to worship. And so he comes into the city and it says that he throws his robe off. We don't know if he had, the undies on. I like to think that he did. But he throws his robe off, and he just begins to dance. He's just lost in the moment because he's seen and experienced something so great that he can't help but respond. And he's just dancing before God and shouting and celebrating. And the people are inspired and they're shouting and they're celebrating with him. And he begins to bless all the households. But there's one person who's looking down from the balcony at him, his wife. And she's just standing there thinking, "You dummy." And when she confronts him, she's like, "How could you? How could you act like that? You are the king." And he says, "I will become even more undignified than this." So what he's saying is who I'm celebrating and who God is and what he's done, I'm going to let it overflow and I'll look even dumber than this because he's worthy of it. And I'm not going to let my professional self constrain who God is. So he begins to just dance. In the midst of our doing, in the midst of our growing, we must always make sure what drives us is a sincere love and adoration for who Jesus is, who God is. Because here's the truth. Your worship, your expression of worship only goes as deep as your revelation. Your worship only goes as deep as your revelation. And the word revelation simply means a revealing of hidden things. It's what we talked about, that as you begin to walk with God and pursue God and read your Bible and gather together and you set your heart to growing and seeing and understanding him, he begins to reveal more of who he is. And as you see more of who he is, it causes your worship to go deeper. Because the more you experience something, the deeper your love for it, the greater your excitement. Some of us have difficulty worshiping God with greater excitement and deeper devotion because we're not experiencing much of him. Some of us, our worship is only going so far because our understanding of who he is only going so far. It's almost like as you learn more about who he is, you're building this storehouse of worship. And then when you come to a time and you begin to sing about him, you're just pulling from that storehouse, remembering who he is and remembering what he's done. And when we sing about hope, it's not just a word, but you realize there was a time I didn't have hope. And there are days I don't feel like I have hope. God, just yesterday, I remember I felt like I was doing everything wrong and I didn't understand what was going on at work. And yet I got quiet with you. And you begin to remind me that you gave me a hope. And maybe I can't see everything that's going on right now, but I have hope in you. That God, even if things are stressful and hard here, I have an ultimate hope and I know you won't let me down. And I've seen you do it over and over. So then when you come to worship and you begin to sing about hope, you have this storehouse about hope that just causes this overflow in you. It's almost like the woman who went to meet Jesus before he was crucified, and she broke this extravagant gift of perfume, this extremely expensive liquid over him. And then she began to pour it on him and pour it on his feet, and she knelt down and she began to wash his feet with her hair. It was this ceremony of burial. And everybody around is like, "What is she doing? We could have sold that money and given the money to the poor." He said, "Hold on. What she has done is beautiful." And he says that those who are forgiven much love much. And we have all been forgiven of so much. And it's not only what we've been forgiven of, but when we're forgiven, what God gives us. "I give you all things are freely yours. I give you joy, I give you hope, I give you power, I give you love, I give you peace, I give you purpose. Just keep looking to me and I'll just keep giving it to you. And guess what? When you die, you only step into life. It doesn't end for you. You get to experience greater things. I mean, he's given us everything. And so we should have this love, this storehouse. And I want to challenge you today, in a few moments, we're going to have another time of worship together. I want to challenge you just to take a step. Just take a step in your worship. Whatever that looks like for you today. Maybe you've come in time and time again, and you see the band, and you see others, and you read the lyrics, but you've yet to engage your heart. You come and you observe, and that's fine, because that's where you are. And we're a church for everyone, because we want everyone to take steps. And so I'm encouraging you today that as your heart is being stirred right now, as I'm talking about who he is, in a moment, just take a step for you. And so maybe that's for you to close your eyes. God, let these words speak to me, because I'm here for you. I want to see you. And for some of you, it's just that simple shift that when you move into this time, you try to direct your heart and your mind to you and God in this time. And forget about everyone that's around you. Maybe for you, it's to begin to lift your voice and sing. Maybe sing a new song. I love to sing things that aren't even on the screen. And when the Psalms tell us to sing a new song, I think that's part of that idea of seeing more of who God is. You can't sing a new song if you don't have anything to sing about. So maybe with you, it's just you begin to sing and lift your voice. Maybe you begin to clap. Maybe you begin to move a little bit. One of these right here. I can't stand being in a row during worship, unless there's like 5 feet in front of it, just because I need this space right here, this space, and I'm good, all right? This is my worship space. I'm going to draw a circle around me. Maybe for you, it's just to begin to lift your hands. You could start here if you want. Just tilt them up. I'm telling you, there's some freedom about this. Whatever it is for you. I just want to encourage you to take a step. And what my hope and my prayer is that you can't move backward in your worship today. I cannot come into a time anywhere when we're singing about the Lord. I don't care where it is. I don't care if it's the hymnal at my friend's Baptist church and nobody's clapping. It's fine. I'm not going to be a distraction much. Sometimes I clap. I'm like, yeah, you clap. You, me, we'll clap. I don't care if it's that time and it's meant to be quiet. I'm going to turn my heart to worship because I cannot be in a place where I know we've set aside a time to honor God and see God and experience God through worship and just stand idly by because I've experienced too much of him to be too quiet. I've experienced too much of him to just let the moment pass. He's been too good to me. He's loved me too much. He's forgiven me of too much. He hasn't gotten tired of me yet. He hasn't given up on me, even though I have failed over and over. He's always been there when I needed him. He's filled my heart and my life with good things. I know the things I used to desire. God filled my heart with good desires. And there's things I see now that I used to be involved in before I knew Jesus. And I'm like, I don't want anything to do with that. Because he did something new in me. Oh, the thought of telling a lie makes me want to throw up. I used to live full of lies. But he's put a new heart inside of me. He's been my closest friend. He's been my joy in times of sorrow. He's been my provider when it didn't look like there was going to be enough. He's been my healer when I've been sick. He's been the light in my soul on a dark day. He's been my peace when everything around me was chaos. He's been my wisdom when I was going to do something foolish. He's been my guide when I had no idea where to go or what decision to make. He's been my guide and my counselor to speak to me. He's called me out of bed in the night just to remind me he loves me. He's given me purpose when I felt purposeless. What am I doing, God? You're being my son, and I have purpose for you. And I made you with purpose for a purpose. He's shown me how to forgive. He's shown me how to wait. He's shown me how to love. My experience and my revelation and my love of him is only getting deeper and wider, and so my worship can only get deeper and wider. I want to tell you just about a couple of benefits of corporate worship for just a moment. One of them is that it clears this spiritual fog. Sometimes we come in and we feel like we're just in this fog. You know what I'm talking about? It's almost like there's just this, I don't feel it today. I don't really care. And sometimes I'm talking about corporate worship in this time. I mean, there's worship. There's worship that's living for the Lord. That is worship. There's worship when you're privately beginning to worship and sing and praise God. But there's something special when we gather together. And it's first and foremost about God, but as the ways that God works is he just continues these circular things. And as we worship him for who he is, he just begins to pour out blessing and do things in us. And one of them is clearing this spiritual fog that you might find yourself in. I love this quote by Martin Luther. Said, at home, in my own house, there's no warmth or vigor in me, no life, but in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. There's sometimes, just when you're alone and you're at home, you can't seem to get out of this fog. But when you gather with people and we begin to worship together, it can just lift this fog off of you. The second thing is it lifts heaviness. It lifts heaviness. Worship lifts heaviness. In Isaiah chapter 61, one of the things that he says here, I love the beginning of Isaiah, is because he says basically that he's been anointed to preach good news to the captives. And one of the things it says is it says to give a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Some of us come in just with this spirit of heaviness, anxiety, worry, doubt. And what God is saying is that when you begin to move in worship, I'm going to take off that heaviness. I'm going to put this garment of praise on you. And it just causes this heaviness to begin to fall off of you. And the thing that the enemy wants to do is he wants to keep you despondent to what God is doing. He wants to keep you standing there and not engaging because you don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it today. I've had a hard week. I feel anxious and heavy and worried. And the enemy wants to keep you there. But if you will take a step, what God does is he begins to throw those things off and he begins to wrap you with that garment of praise, which is light and joyful. And those things that seem so heavy, so weighty, so big, begin to shrink as you see who God is and he begins to fill you with this. The third thing is it begins to break chains off of you. Worship breaks chains. There are things that are holding on to us in life that when we begin to worship, things begin to fall off of us that we almost couldn't do in and of ourselves. I love this story in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and join me on stage. In Acts chapter 16, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, two disciples, were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. I just love this picture that basically Paul and Silas were preaching about Jesus. They were arrested and thrown into prison. And then they're just sitting there, beginning to worship God, even in the midst of their circumstance. And as they're worshiping and all these other prisoners are listening to them, man, we haven't heard anything in the prison like this before. That something happens and these chains begin to fall off. And some of you are in here today and you feel like you have chains on you. Maybe it's a chain of addiction. Maybe it's a chain of anxiety. Maybe it's a chain of the approval of other people. I don't know what it could be for you. But I'm believing that right now God's beginning to reveal to you the chains that might be on you today. And I'm just encouraging you that what happens when you begin to sing and worship God for who he is, it begins to lift your perspective outside of yourself and sets it on him. And things just begin to break off of you. doesn't mean that it might never come back to haunt you and fight for your attention. But there are some things that God does in worship that you can't do in and of yourself. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning if you're able. And I want to remind us about the heart of worship. We're going to take a moment and just allow God to move for the next few minutes. And what I want to make sure is, because for some of us, and I think for me, sometimes I can get so lost in the, like, because I've been in a lot of worship services, I sang a lot of songs, and all those things, that sometimes I can get so caught up in the expressions of worship that I've miss the heart of worship. The heart is that my expressions are all moving from a place of seeing God. That instead of getting lost in the moment of worship, I have to make sure that why I'm worshiping. Sometimes I catch myself, like, I know the song, I'm singing the song, I'm there, I'm in the moment, and I'm like, man, I don't feel like I'm really connecting. Sometimes in the midst of the noise, I stop. God, right now I'm just connecting my heart to you. I want to make sure that in the midst of all this, I don't miss what I'm supposed to be doing here. Seeing you and loving you and worshiping you. So God, I just get quiet. That's why a lot of times in worship, I kneel. Because for some reason, it's almost like getting in a little cave for me. It's removing myself from the noise and making sure I'm connecting my heart and listening to what God is doing in that moment. So God, I just ask that right now, you would help our church take steps in our worship in a way that we can't ever go back. I'm praying that you'd reveal yourself in this moment. Start something new in somebody's life that's going to be life-giving for them. God, I pray you just release in our church this permission to clap and to sing and to be filled with joy. I pray in the name of Jesus, if there's any tradition holding us back, that's just not the way I did it growing up. God, I just pray that we wouldn't be bound by any form or fashion of anybody's worship. Whatever church we grew up in or whatever church we're a part of now, that's not what it's about. I'm just praying that today, in the name of Jesus, we would see you and respond accordingly. That we'd see you, and however we're led to respond through seeing you, that's what it means, God. We need to see you. For some of us today, God, it's going to be clapping. Someone's going to be singing. Someone's going to be dancing. Someone's going to be shouting. Just help us to see you. I just pray for anyone in here today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I was 14 years old in a worship service. Nobody gave an altar call or prayed a prayer for me. I just wanted to know who Jesus was because he was moving in my heart. And I'm believing right now that somebody in here, you felt distant from God. And right now he's moving in your heart. All you got to do is tell him, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to follow you. Show yourself to me. I believe that you died for my sins. And you rose from the dead, and I believe in you. So God, right now, open our eyes. Help us to see you. Take our revelation deeper so our worship can go deeper. In Jesus' name.